John 8, verse 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Amen.
Thank you very much, Teresa. It's a great privilege to be able to be with you again and to speak to you this morning. I know things are not quite as we would wish with various screens and all that, our seats being a metre apart, but the main thing is that we're able to hear God speak to us through his word and to spend time with one another afterwards. If you're an older kid and would like a worksheet to help you engage with this morning's sermon more, then they are available at the back as well. If you would like to raise your hand now, then someone can bring one of those to you. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? So we come to continue our series this morning called Encountering Jesus from Mark's Gospel. So please do join with me as I lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we have just read in your word about the importance of making room in our lives for it. And so that is what we would do this morning. We want to make room in our lives for your word. And we invite your Holy Spirit to come and illumine our hearts and minds and speak to us so that we might know the truth and therefore that we might be free. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, one concept, of course, that's very important indeed to almost everyone in our world is the concept of freedom. For some of us here, our main concern may be political freedom, freedom to elect the government that we want. For others of us, we might be primarily concerned with other kinds of freedom, freedom from social ills, maybe, like poverty or racism. Many of us might immediately think about our own personal freedom, the freedom to be the person that we want to be, the teenager who wants to be free from her parents' rules, or just the fact that we want to be free and not bound or constrained or limited by anyone else or any authority over us. You see, we all tend to value freedom. Yet it is a fact that for all of our talk about freedom, we don't often feel very free. I came across a quote this week from the English New Zealand actor Richard O'Brien, who once said these words. He said, "Even though we know about freedom as an idea, we are not really as free as we think we are. We are not really as free as we think we are. And I think Richard O'Brien was onto something there. He's sort of acknowledging how few people in our world actually feel free. We may seek freedom. We may talk about freedom a lot. We may value freedom. But how many of us actually feel free inside? Do you feel free inside? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus makes clear that he came to offer his people true freedom. As his famous words in verse 36 say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But what is this freedom? What freedom does Jesus offer us? And what does it mean for us? Well, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And in this passage, Jesus speaks these words in the middle of a long chapter where he is arguing with the Jewish religious leaders. A large number of people are professing faith in him. They're professing faith to believe in him. We can see that at the beginning of verse 31. And so in the rest of these verses, he begins to teach them what that really means. My prayer is that through looking at this, each of us might come to experience more of the freedom that he offers as a reality in our own lives. So then, number one there on your sheets, Jesus questions our commonly held notions of freedom. The encounter that we read about in these verses is really kicked off by the statement that Jesus makes in verse 31 and 32, where he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And this seems to get right up the noses of Jesus' listeners. They logically deduce that if Jesus says that they need to be set free, then the implication is that they are not free already and that they are actually slaves, something that fills them with abject horror. And so they respond in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Perhaps we can enter into the spirit of this a little bit more. If we imagine the president of the USA telling the people of America during his inauguration address that if they follow him, then they will be set free. Many Americans might react with disdain. What do you mean that we'll be free if we follow you? We are Americans. We are free already. We are the descendants of the founding fathers and so on. Well, here, of course, it's unlikely that the Jews mean that they've literally never been slaves of anyone, as they had been conquered by almost every single ancient empire going. But it's much more likely that what they mean is that they are spiritually free. Throughout all this, they have remained faithful to God. They've got Abraham as their father, and therefore they've been able to maintain their spiritual freedom throughout the centuries. But whatever they mean, they do not like the fact that Jesus implies that they are not free. And the same is true for us. When Jesus says that we need to be set free, many of us, I think, naturally recoil against that. We think, well, I don't need that. I'm free already. The fact of the matter is that many people think that they are free. We think that we're free to do what we want with our own lives. We're free to dress how we want, we are free to sleep with whomever we want, and deeply resent any restrictions placed over us. We believe in free speech, free love, and the free market. We think that freedom is not being dependent on anyone else. We yearn for financial freedom, the freedom of having that mortgage paid off, the freedom of having a secure pension or secure income. I was reading a review of a book this last week, and the author of this book mourns that she has lived most of her life, she says, like a caged animal. Living for the approval of those around her, and now she feels she needs to break free. And her advice is that we need to break free too. She says, you are wild, you are a little bit scary. You need to break free from the conventions, expectations, and cultural conditioning of your environment and become wild and untamed. And I wonder how many of us resonate with those kinds of words. Because that is what the culture around us tells us that freedom is. It's the freedom to do what we want, the freedom to do whatever we like, the freedom to break free from all of those restraints that are imposed on us and do our own thing. And even if we're Christians, we can find ourselves slipping into that way of thinking really easily, that the way to be free is simply to seek our own happiness and do our own thing in life. Well, if that's the case, we need to allow Jesus Christ to question our commonly held views about freedom. We need to allow him to critique us and to learn from him. So I wonder, are you open to that? Are you open to the idea that some of your ideas about freedom, maybe ideas that you just assume are actually true and have never really questioned, that those kinds of ideas may be wrong? And what we think of as freedom may actually be slavery, because that's what Jesus says here. And so let's allow Jesus to speak to us this morning. And that leads us on to the next thing that we learn from this passage, which is that Jesus diagnoses our real problem. So then Jesus diagnoses our real problem. We see this in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So Jesus is saying that the reason that we need him to set us free is because we are all naturally slaves to sin. This is a very important verse on why we need Jesus. We need him because we are all naturally enslaved. Jesus is saying that our sinful predicament is not just a matter of doing a few wrong acts, but rather that there is a principle of sin that underlies that, that drives us at a deep level. This is what the Bible calls the sinful nature. And it means that force of sin inside of us that sort of drives us forwards and towards sin and rebellion against God. As someone has said, we don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we commit sins because we are sinners. We are slaves to this sinful nature, this power inside of us. But what does this mean practically for us? Well, it means that we are slaves to sin in at least two ways. First of all, sin is our master. It drives us. There's something about the sinful nature that compels us towards sin and to be obedient to it and forces us forwards in a way that we can't escape. One author has said that sin is a little bit like a hurricane. It's like a strong wind that sort of forces us forwards, blowing everything in its path. And so we can think of something like lust or something like lying. We tell one lie, then that very easily becomes another lie. We lie a little bit more easily the next time. Before long, we're having to tell even more lies, and we become enslaved. It becomes a habit, and sooner or later, we aren't even sure whether what we're saying is right or wrong half the time. Well, that's an example of sin driving us and enslaving us, of sin being our master. Someone else has said that sin is like a whirlpool. It sort of sucks us in very gradually. We start off right at the edge, but sooner or later it has us in its grip and we are enslaved. Once we're sucked in, we can't stop. And even if we can stop one sin, then another sin just arises in its place. So if we manage to try really hard and we manage to quit the lying, then very soon we begin to feel proud or maybe self-righteous that we are no longer a liar. And then sin also damns us. The end result of slavery to sin, unless something intervenes, is hell. So sin is not just our master right now, but sin also pays wages. And those wages are death and eternal separation from God. And so sin dominates us as we fall under its power, and it also damns us as we reap its terrible rewards. And Jesus is saying that this is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is not actually our need for national freedom or freedom of speech or freedom of religion or even personal fulfillment, important though those things are. You see, Jesus knows us much better than we know ourselves, and his diagnosis is that we are worse off than we probably think. We are enslaved to sin, which dominates us now and separates us from God in eternity. Now, there may be some of you here, and you basically think that Jesus' diagnosis is way too harsh. You don't see yourself as a slave to sin. But for others of us here, I don't think we need any convincing by Jesus at all. We know that we are slaves to sin. We know that there's plenty of evidence for our slavery to sin in our own lives. There are plenty of things that we would love to stop, but yet we know that we can't. You see, Jesus diagnoses our real problem. if you mention the word freedom in Scotland, where I come from, then people immediately think about the film Braveheart. And if you're not familiar with that film, it follows the story of William Wallace, who fought for freedom for Scotland against the English back in the 1200s. Well, in the aftermath of that film being released, there was a local artist who was inspired by the movie, and he carved a statue of William Wallace, which was placed near a local beauty spot. The sculpture pictured William Wallace shouting freedom at the top of his voice, exactly like in the movie. He was carrying a mace in his hand, and he had had the word Braveheart emblazoned on his shield. And freedom was written on the plinth, just in case anyone couldn't work out what the statue was about for themselves. And you can see a picture of it there on the screen. The problem was, however, that the locals didn't like the statue. It looked like Mel Gibson from the film, and the fact that Mel Gibson was Australian was offensive to some. Others didn't like the modern design, and they thought that the modern design looked out of place, and it desecrated something as holy and as sacred as the memory of William Wallace. And so it wasn't very long before someone threw some paint over it as an act of protest. And then finally someone came along and decapitated it with a hammer, proving that the spirit of William Wallace was still alive and well in Scotland. The solution to this problem was for the local council to erect a protective cage around the statue to protect it from further vandalism. And you can see it there. But of course, that didn't end the protests, because it was somewhat ironic to have a Scottish war hero calling out freedom all the while from inside a protected cage. But you know, whenever I think about Jesus' words in this passage, it's this image that really comes back to me every time. So I think this illustrates both our predicament and exactly what Jesus is saying in these verses here. Isn't this what we are like, shouting out freedom as loud as we possibly can, but yet we're actually in a cage? We're all slaves to sin, enslaved by it. The problem for many of us is that we don't see the cage. We don't even realize that there's actually a cage there. But yet Jesus here sees the cage clearly. You may have a lot to say about freedom. You may be seeking freedom in your own life. But have you realized that you are actually enslaved, a slave to sin? And that's what Jesus' first hearers here refused to accept, and they showed it by their actions. So in verse 37, Jesus says that they are trying to kill him because they have no room in their lives for his word. Later on, Jesus says that they are doing exactly what they've heard from their father, and their real father is not Abraham or even God, but rather it is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and so when they want to kill Jesus, they are doing their father's will. Jesus' conclusion in verse 47, in spite of their professed faith in him, is, "You do not know God." And so Jesus is saying that if we want to be free, we first of all need to admit that we are in a cage. We are a slave to sin. Until we accept Jesus' diagnosis, we can never ever experience the freedom that he offers us. We remain slaves to sin. It drives us into bondage now, and it leads to God's judgment later on. But there is good news, and that's point number three, that only Jesus can liberate the slaves. So let's look what Jesus has to say in verse 35 and 36. Jesus says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And here Jesus is using an illustration or a kind of worked example from the households of his day. So in the ancient world, of course, they had slaves, and a slave never had any permanent place in the household. They could be sold, they could be given away, they might die in their slavery. A slave, of course, couldn't ever release any of the other slaves. They were all in the same boat. They were all slaves. But the status of a son was totally different. The son in the household, well, he was in a position of authority. He had the status as a son. He was part of the family forever, and so the son had the authority and the power to release slaves. If he said to any slave that they were free to go and they weren't a slave anymore, then they were a slave no longer. And so it's very easy here to see what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he is the son who is part of the household forever. He is the one that has the status and the power and the authority to release the slaves. Therefore, as Jesus says here, if the son sets you free, then you really are free. You are free indeed. How does the son set us free? Well, that's not spelled out in detail here, but it is later on in John's gospel. And there we see that Jesus sets us free through his death on the cross. We saw a few minutes ago that sin enslaves us in two ways. It is a master that drives us to sin, and it also pays our wages, leads to eternal death as we are separated from God. But the great news of the gospel is that Jesus has dealt with both of those aspects of our slavery to sin on the cross. On the cross, Jesus takes all our sin on himself, thus releasing us from its power and giving us a new nature so that we can now live to please him. And on the cross, Jesus took all the punishment that we deserve so that we can be rescued from hell. Whereas once freedom was not possible for us because we were heading for hell and it was hanging over everything that we do, now there's nothing to fear because Jesus has taken all of our condemnation on himself. Jesus gave up his freedom in heaven and took on our slavery so that in him we might become free. As Paul puts it well in Romans chapter 8 and the first couple of verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's a glorious truth for us to hold on to. But there's one important question that we need to address, and it's a question that some of you may have, which is this real freedom? I mean, I can imagine someone arguing that following Jesus is not actually real freedom. After all, isn't Christianity really restrictive? Coming to follow Jesus means that we have to believe in him, we have to be obedient to his word, and so how can that be real freedom? Well, that's a great question to be asking. And the first thing I think I would want to say is that we can't ever define freedom as being free from any limitations at all. That's just simply not possible, because the truth is that we all have limitations on us. Whether that's limitations of my own giftedness, limitations of my own personality, the different opportunities I maybe have in life, the laws of the government of the country where I live, and so on. And as we've already seen, Jesus says that naturally we are all slaves. And so none of us is actually free in the sense of being able to do what we want or being able to be free from any limits. And so actually a much better way of approaching freedom is to say that freedom is found when we live in a way that is in accordance with what we were created for. And so if we were created by God to know him and to live life in relationship with him, then that will be where most freedom and most fulfillment will be found. It's saying that we find freedom not in creating our own freedom and doing our own thing according to our own rules, but by living in the way that God created us for and in the way that our loving Creator intended. As theologian Don Carson comments, true freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. Now, I know that that's a little bit deep, but hopefully you can see what he's saying. He's saying that true freedom is not actually found in doing whatever we want. As we've seen, we are slaves to sin, and that way only leads to death. Instead, freedom is found by doing what we ought, in doing God's will, in recognizing that God has made us to know him, and a true freedom is only to be found through a relationship with him. A different way of putting it would be that we need to live according to the environment and the intention that we were made for. So a couple of other illustrations. A goldfish, if you think about it, is only free when it's living in the water. If you take the goldfish out of the water, then it doesn't become more free. Actually, it becomes less free and ultimately dies. Or a train is only free when it's on the rails, when it's living according to the purpose that it was made for. If you take a train off the rails, the train doesn't become more free, it becomes less free, it becomes enslaved, it becomes useless and can't go anywhere, it can't serve the purpose for which it was intended. And Jesus is saying that really the same is true for us as human beings. Freedom is not found in doing whatever we want, becoming wild and untamed, as that author earlier said. Freedom is found when we live in accordance with the way that we were made and what we were created for, which is to know God. Just like the goldfish at the bowl is dead, so we can never be free apart from God. Only Jesus can liberate the captives. But then how can we know this freedom for ourselves? Well, our passage has two answers. First of all, we need to trust. Trust in Jesus. If only the Son can liberate the captives, then we need to come to know him. We need him to speak a word and release us. Or in the words of verse 31, we need to become his disciples. And that comes about as we give our lives to him. We give up our own freedom and yield ourselves to him and ask him to take control of us. And in doing that, we become free. Then we also need to obey Jesus' word. So let's look again at verse 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So notice again here that Jesus is speaking to those who profess to believe in him. And Jesus says that one of the marks of a genuine disciple is that they hold to his word. Literally, this says, if you remain or if you abide in my word. And so Jesus is saying that the mark of a true Christian is not just that they hold a Bible up in the air for a photo opportunity, or that they prayed a prayer once, or that they went forward at a Christian meeting, but it's only those who remain in him and continuing to hold on to his word who are the real deal. When he says that we are to hold on to his word, he means that we are to know it. We are to read it. We are to seek to understand it. We are to hold it as precious, to make it the controlling force in our lives and to be obedient to it. And if we do that, then we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. See, it's God's word where we find the truth about Jesus, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about salvation, the truth about how to live. And all of those things lead to us experiencing a real freedom and really feeling free. It's completely counterintuitive to our world, which tells us to find freedom by doing what we want. Jesus says rather that we find freedom by submitting ourselves to God's word. Therefore, it follows that if we are not experiencing freedom this morning, and we would say that we are a Christian, then one reason for that might be because we are not obeying God's word. Of course, it's possible that someone might not have become a Christian yet, and so that's the reason why they don't feel free inside. But it's also possible for someone to become a Christian and then lose their freedom. They allow man-made rules, maybe, to rob them of their freedom in Christ. They maybe fall back into old sins, or they maybe adopt new patterns of behavior that end up enslaving them all over again. And for both of those things, the antidote is to come back to God's word, so that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. As one author, R. Kent Hughes, has expressed it, we learn the word of God, we obey it, and then we are free. The exhilaration of that freedom motivates us to study the word of God more, and when we obey it, more freedom comes, and on and on and on it goes, from freedom to freedom to freedom. The reason many Christians are not experiencing spiritual freedom today is that while they may be biblically literate, they are not biblically obedient. And so for us, a crucial question this morning, if we're Christians, is are we continuing in God's word? Do we know it? Are we growing in our understanding of it? Are we asking the Spirit for more illumination of it to apply it to our lives? Are we being obedient to it? If not, it's perhaps no surprise if we don't feel free. See, Jesus says that holding to his teaching is what brings freedom. Our experience can be that of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 45. I will walk about in freedom for I have sought out your precepts. I'm not sure about you, but for me, this is probably one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian, living and rejoicing in the freedom that Christ has brought. Our world, I think, has no idea of what it means to be truly free. Even the greatest freedoms that those in the world can ever know are dampened by the fact that we are still slaves to sin and death and ultimately hell. But Jesus Christ is the one who sets us truly free, and he can make us feel free deep down inside. We know our greatest needs are met, and so we are free to live life in the great freedom that he brings. Every experience that we have in life is made better by the knowledge that we are truly free. It's the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, is what Paul writes to the Galatians. And so in conclusion, we have two groups of people in this passage, each of whom can be represented by one of two words, slavery or freedom. They were Jesus' hearers. They think that they are free. They talk about being free, but yet they're actually slaves, and they prove their slavery by their actions, ultimately rejecting Christ and his word. He says that they have no room for his word in their lives. Would that describe us? Or are we more like the other group of people in this passage? Those are the people that know that they are actually slaves. They agree with Jesus' diagnosis of them as being slaves to sin. They know that only the Son can set them free, and so they trust in him. They seek to hold on to his word, and so are truly free. It's actually really ironic. Those who think that they are free are actually slaves, whereas those who acknowledge that they are slaves to sin and look to Jesus to release them and make room for his word in their lives, well, they are the ones who are actually free. And so, allow Jesus to question your commonly held notions about freedom. Agree with Jesus' diagnosis of your real problem and ask him to liberate you by his death on the cross, and then continue in his word so that you may be free. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we seek freedom apart from you. And so this morning, we do want to confess our slavery to sin and ask that you would liberate us by your powerful word. We thank you that Jesus is the Son and that he has the authority to release captives. And so we pray that we might feel free and that we would know the release that comes through knowing our sins have been forgiven and our judgment has been removed. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.